Heavenly Father, truly break thou the bread of life to us. For thou art the living word. You are life to us, Father. And we thank you, Father, though we live in this present earth at this time with all this turmoil, we know, Lord, you are with us to get us through. Thy word is true, Father. Thy promise, O Lord, holds fast, Lord. But I have said that thou will be with us to the end of the earth, to the end of this world system, and Christ will come and take us to be with him. We thank you, Lord, for all this promise and the life that is in thy word. We pray now, Father, feed us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, may be seated. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Before we go to 1 Samuel, let us go to the book of Hebrew. And looking at Hebrew chapter 11, we are all well acquainted with that chapter here. The Paul mentioned here about, it's just a kind of a recap of what we have learned here in a little bit here, just to go through some of these. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen will not make of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for the city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seeketh a city. And truly, if they have been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham was tried, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac should thy seed be called. According that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, make mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and give commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and that they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invincible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are sailing to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spy with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Simon, of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, robbed righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, they wander in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And this all, having obtained a great report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, this whole thing sort of summarizes all that which we see in the Old Testament. And if you look at each particular verses in this chapter here, we realize how that some of those things that were set up Paul regarding particular characters in the Old Testament, the prophets and the judges and characters of male and woman, of the women, it helped us to, in the Morish side, it exhorted us, it edified us to be strengthened in what God promised us. And we know when we look at certain things, even that is mentioned, regarding certain character, it also contains certain mystery, in which if we are careful to observe, it will help us to see what is coming. You know, we have today, we have a lot, you know, like I said this, before we have the internet, there are books published by people who wanted to dispense with their knowledge that they had in the 19th century, in the early 20th century, you know, but of course the books are expensive, and not many people have the the finance to really purchase some of these books. But now with the internet open up, we have a lot of things on the internet. The whole world became a library. You know, where you can do your research and read news, and instead of going to the library, you know, read the newspaper, as if you cannot afford to buy a newspaper. I know that now newspapers have gone up from 30 cents, 50 cents to 80 cents. I think now it's 90 cents, or 95 cents, something like that. And I don't even keep track, because even now the newspaper delivered to you, they will charge $2 or $2.50, depends on where you are. So everything is going up and up and up. So if you don't have the money to buy a newspaper, you go to the library. You can go to the library and read them, all the different papers that are there every day. And you can read the Times Magazine, Newsweek, and you can do all the research you want to. Now, so in the World Wide Web, you don't have to go to the library. You just go to your computer, you go hook up on the internet, and you have that. Of course, you like in any library that you have good information, bad information, or rubbish and garbage and whatever out there, you know to know what you're reading. And of course, there's a lot of interesting things lately that I've been reading, and I'm still trying to figure out about this earth. You know, I'm still figuring it out because what I was reading last night again, and how that they show about this, the argument about whether there's an earth that is still or the sun that is still. You know, where we all know the school has been taught that the center of our solar system or is a star, and every planet and everything move around these stars, which is the sun. And of course, the Bible tells us that the earth is still when the sun is moving around the earth. And the earth never does move, the earth did not even rotate at all. You know, and it's proven from the scripture. The man proved it from the scripture and based on verses and tell you, look at it. The sun, the Bible says the sun has its own circuit around the universe. The earth does not have it. You know, and yet you can produce, you know, what we call models to show. And what we are discussing on Friday, and what Zohar was trying to prove to me, that cannot be possible. Because, you know, he says that the sunrise, sunset is supposed to see the stars, or Venus, and what Mercury is supposed to be around the sun. But now they draw a chart and prove to you that's what it is. He said those two planets move around the sun. And the sun move around the earth. And all the other planets also. Now, if I ever had for us, because we have been trained for the last 130 years to believe in heliocentricity, that is to say the sun is stationary, the rest of the planet move around the sun. But all those years back, people are already believing that the earth is still because the Bible said so. And you know, we're trying to still figure it out. I'm still figuring it out. It's how do we prove that? Is it possible? Because you cannot see. Can you take up in, even if you go out into outer space and look at the universe, are you able to go out there in the universe and look at whether the planet move around the sun or the sun move around the earth? Are you able to go out there, take a picture? Can all these, what they call a satellite or telescope, whatever, try to find something? And we learn physics about light bending and here and there, and all pretty interesting. You know, when, they say science is very accurate, science, and unless it's proven wrong, and things like that, and all theory. But then it's very interesting for us to find out why God wrote the way the Bible is written, if the sun is actually stationary, and we move around the sun. You know, and things like that. So we want to find out. I mean, we're still all learning. And the one thing about it is strange. God, the way He creates certain thing, and He wrote something in the Bible, and it actually baffled people. And I was looking on and checking out, and here was this guy. I know people are trying to prove that the earth actually was stationary, and other people, no, they don't believe it. No, they say, no, cannot be, because we know the sun is a stationary object, and the earth goes around it, and is spinning on its axis also. And after all, you know, the scientists said, and so forth and so forth. And then this one guy came on the YouTube, and I had a good laugh. He says, I can prove to you that the earth is flat. Flat! Because the Bible said so. And he quoted the scripture. And true enough, he quoted the scripture. The earth has four corners. So if the earth has four corners, it must be flat. If the earth is round, it can't be, you can't have four corners. So you see, it's peculiarity how that you take the Bible and you try to interpret it. You understand? Don't look at it and say how that it can be. But there are certain things we still do not know until God allows it to be manifest. There are things that we don't know. Like back in the early days, before science ever discovered that the earth was round and hang on nothing. And everybody have the concept that earth was flat and you go to the end, like over, of course, if you ever see some documentary or even folk laws like those in Africa. I remember what is that? God, what are crazy? The gods are crazy. The movie I can remember about these African pygmies, and the Kara Desert tribes. The thing that then you walk out to the end of the world, because of the bottle, Coca-Cola bottle. I still remember they dropped down from the sky somewhere and said you need to throw this over the edge of the what they call the earth. So he said, keep on walking. He said, you keep on walking until you come to the edge and you throw a bottle out. So they believe that the earth is flat, you know, so things like that. So I've got a folk laws, a lot of things where even in China, they believe that the earth is balanced on this turtle. You know that, don't you? The earth is flat, it's a disc that is sitting on top of a turtle. A turtle! And he said, the reason why when the turtle start to move a little bit, they say, get earthquake. So that's the folklore about all this. So until science came out to Why not, huh? You know, to discover some kind of physics, whatever, then to see how that the earth became actually round, things like that. So, we do not know. And in fact, when I was in Fiji, I asked a brother, you know, if you're standing on the sea, we were on the beach. We were at the beach and we went out on the beach. I said, now you're standing on the beach now. How far is the horizon? And the brother says, well, a couple of thousand miles. So then I said, a few hundred miles. You know, a lot of them, we do not know because we can't really actually adjust the distance. You know, actually from where do we stand on the beach, at the sea level, on the beach, where the water is lapping at your feet, you look at the horizon, it's only 8 kilometers. Alright, the horizon is only 8 kilometers. You don't know what sticks out, huh? What sticks out could be beyond the horizon that sticks out. Okay, but if you see the horizon of the sea, it's only 8 kilometers where you're standing. But the way you look at it, it looks very far, isn't it? You know, it looks very, very far away. But, you know, so until science come out, we cannot know. So, if there are certain things that scientists are trying to figure that out. And we get all these different scientific theory about this and that and this and that. Like what we discussed on Friday about, oh, the more that they go into looking into the atom and then into molecule and then tiny little bit until the last particle, the quasar and whatever comes out. What else lies beyond that? You know, and according to what science says that they hear voices. The smallest particle is sound, a voice. I don't know, whatever they're trying to say. Maybe it's true because the Bible says everything was created by the Word of God. You know, so until there's still a lot of things man, of course, doesn't know, but they're still all trying to be to discover all these things. But when we look at chapter 11 of this Hebrew, even we pick up something like this right here about Sarah, you know, verse 11. You know, by faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive. Now, that gives us kind of something to understand that in order for you to ever to have a child, the woman's body must be strong. And being that she was already in past menopause, already and the eggs are all gone, and she's her hormones practically almost come to zero, and everything like that. So, how are you able to get to have a child? And if God gives a seed, okay, you've got an egg, but then how do you, your body being old, how do you have the strength to hold the baby? And that's why we give us a little thought, a little insight, that the church of God, the bride of Christ, can never be raptured if there is no strength physically as well as spiritually. So there's a spiritual thing come first, then God is going to quicken the body, give her the strength. You know? So all these are types and shadows where we see in the Bible. So all this stuff we know that even like Abraham, even as Paul talks about, or you know, when God called him out of his own country and kinsmen, you know, from Kaibi and go, you know, to a land that is totally strange to him, a new land, a land that he had never been, and he was a total stranger up there. And Paul said he believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. And when God dealt with him, Paul is using this word that he was actually looking for the city, not make with hands, that is eternal, that is from heaven. You know, and of course, and as he wrote the rest of it here, he says, of course, if they have been mindful of the country that they came out of, then they can return back if all that land that they travel on is not to their liking. But you know, they desire a better country that is heavenly. So they know that therefore they are pilgrims, and therefore they must be looking for something that is to come. And Paul using all this to give us the understanding of revelation that already in those times back in the Old Testament, those saints of God, they had the revelation. But they cannot be made perfect without us. Why? They look forward to what God promises that will be accomplished in Jesus Christ. We look back to the same cross where the promise had already been fulfilled. So they without us, because they are looking forward to the better thing that is to come, and the better thing that is to come must be first have a foundation. They are looking for the city not made with hand. It must have a foundation. The Bible says the foundation and the maker is God, the builder is God. Is that right? So they are looking forward to that. So if that foundation was not laid, then there is nothing. So they are looking for that. And they cannot be perfect without us. So, once the foundation is laid, price paid, the Vineyard now is being built up. We'll look back for what God has accomplished. You know, and so, here, they are waiting for us, and we are waiting to go, so that is why we cannot go up without them coming up of the grave. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So, all these are a testimony. Here, Paul is just briefly describing what is in the Old Testament. So now, we already passed the law in the book of, let's go back to the book of Judges there. And we already, that is where the law is, between Judges and Genesis, or we say Exodus. Then we finished last week with Ruth, which, as I said, was a type of the grace of God calling the Gentiles. Inserting in between the age of grace of the law and also the kingdom age. Now we are entering into the kingdom age. So let us go to the book of Samuel, and also in this book of Samuel there will be some places we would like to look at the map just to show you where those places are. And many times I believe when we read the Bible we come across the name of the city. Of places we don't really check it out. We don't really check it out to find out where are these places that are mentioned in the Bible. Alright, chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophant of Mount Ephron. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Soph, an Ephratite. And he had two wives, the name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Penetnah. And Penetnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, was there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all his sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her soul, for to make her flat, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Now, of course, here is a man, Elkanah, having two wives, Peninnah and Hannah, and we were not told who is actually the first wife, but presumably we could say that it should be Hannah, you know, because he loved her the most of the two wives. Just that we would say Isaac loved Rachel, you know, more than Rebecca, right? Jacob. And so we see the word mentioned, the love, the person more, I mean, I believe it must be the first love. Alright? You won't marry the first woman, that you don't love, and then go marry somebody else. That sort of thing, you know. You will always want to marry the one that you really first fall in love and really love the person. Don't say that the first one you married was the wrong one, so you want to marry a second one. That sort of thing. Alright. Of course, Jacob was deceived. Huh? He wanted to marry Rachel, but he was given Leah in the state, you know. Okay, now, so here we see Elkanah trying to console Hannah, because Hannah's, Peninnah actually make fun of her. It's always a rivalry between, like we have Hagar and Sarah. Having no child, you know, Sarah is being mocked at when Hagar obtained a son called Ishmael. So, in those days when a woman who could not give birth, who could not conceive, it's not a good thing. It's not a good sign. It seemed to be a curse being put on them. And you always wonder why people, those days people wonder why I can't give birth. And in fact, it is still quite a stigma in certain traditional country, in certain traditional family, like in China, perhaps in India and so forth. Right? Family will like to have the woman being able to conceive, especially the first child being born must be a son. You know, that's the tradition. And how can I say, well, why don't you eat? You know, am I not better than 10 sons? And of course, it's a whole lot different between the love of a husband, you know, towards the wife, and the wife having her own son to cuddle. You know, to hold a husband in your arm is different from holding your child in your arm. Do you understand, don't you? Alright, of course, those who are married will know. Because when you hold your baby in your arm, you are nursing the baby. You feel so mother, there is some kind of spirit that is involved here. They make you feel protective of the child. That you want to share your love with you on something that is part of you, something that came out from you. So there is this certain relationship. And like God did with Jesus Christ, you know, there is this certain relationship. Alright, so Hannah rose up early. So rose up after she had eaten in Shiloh. And after they had drunk. Now here, every year, Elkanah and the family will go up to Shiloh to offer God the sacrifice. And after the sacrifice, the portions of meat they obtained for after the sacrifice, portion of which they could eat, he will give the portion to Penetna and her sons and daughters. But she will always give the better portion to Hannah. You know, and they will do this every year in Shiloh. Now, where is Shiloh? You know where Shiloh is? I hope you know where Shiloh is. Some of you may not remember, but let us look at where Shiloh is. Now Shiloh is here. Now, that's where Ramah is. Ramah is where, can you zoom in a little closer? Okay, Ramah is right here. This is where they live. Alright, and Shiloh is here. Jerusalem is right here. Okay. Alright, now you remember Gilgal? Right here. Alright? That's where the crossing into to the promised land from the other side under Joshua. Alright, let's read. Now, Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now, Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. Now, at the time, of course, the high priest was Eli. And Eli had two sons. Okay, one is called Hophni in verse 3, as you can see in the name there, and Phinehas. Now, the Phinehas is not the same one. There are actually three of these characters in the Bible by the same name. Alright? And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. You know, I don't know how today's women are like. But in those days, as I said, when you don't have a child, it's terrible. They will pray and they feel so unbearable that year after year they cannot conceive. You know. And it's kind of a bad feeling. That they just feel that, you know, being barren and God doesn't care and they want. They have this kind of feeling. But today I guess, I don't know. And she vowed a vow. Now vowed a vow, when you make a vow, please remember I say this many times, don't make a promise to God, don't vow the vow unless you know that you're going to fulfill the vow. Because God is going to take you at your word when you make a vow. Do you understand that? Alright, she make a vow and say, O Lord God of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid and will give unto thy handmaid a man child. She said, specifically, I want a man child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued, okay, no razor come upon his head, it's a Nazarite vaulting, okay, but doesn't mean that the person will be a Nazarite. In that sense of the word, he says, you know, just, I will not let the razor come upon his head, that is, he's dedicated to the Lord, and so on and so forth. So he can make any vow as you like. You understand that? You can vow to the Lord, if you give me a son, I will dedicate him, you can make him a preacher, you know, you strip him of all his worldly pleasure and everything, whatever you want, you can think about. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Eli observed her. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunk. And Eli said unto her, how long would thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from you. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my heart before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for the daughter of Belial, or somebody that is wicked or corrupt. Or out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the Lord God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. With the blessings of Eli, she was able to find her peace and went back home. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Shemuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. The word Samuel, or Shemuel, sometimes, you know, Hebrew word, how you want to pronounce that? Shiloh, in America, that's why American pronoun has Shiloh. We pronounce the word as H-I, Shiloh. In Hebrew is Shiloh. Okay? So when I pronounce Shiloh, America will understand that because they have a town called Shiloh. Okay? But then just Shiloh. We pronounce Shiloh. Gideon, Gidon. Okay? So, alright, pronunciation is just that much. The word Samuel means ask of God, and he heard of God. So it's actually two words together. He can say Samuel means ask God. He is ask. I ask him from God. So God gave it. God heard. So he gave it to me. So the word Samuel means heard of God or ask of God. And the man Elkanah set all his house, and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. So you see, the year that they went to the Shiloh to worship the Lord, and they came back, Hannah was blessed, and she conceived. And the following year she went back, the family went back. But this time, Hannah did not go. Hannah went not up. For she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seems thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him out with her and three bullocks, that's according to the King James, and there's not three bullocks. No place in the Bible has anybody offered three bullocks. That's a very bad translation of King James. It is a bullock of 3 year old.
Bulls,
yeah. Bullock, but it's all in different translation, alright? But the actual translation is a 3 year bull. Bullock. Bullock means, well, just small. Bull means huge. Actually, when you say bullock, like, bullock means small, smaller than a full grown bull. Okay? And, the Hebrew word actually means 3 year bull, alright, or 3 bull years. So there is a confusion in the way that the Hebrew put and trying to translate into English. It's not an easy translation. That is not why there is no accuracy in translation word for word in many expressions. And that is not why we find that if you I have read books where even you can find on the internet where other religion, especially when the debate between Christianity and Muslim or Islam, and they always pick the Bible, you know, have full of errors and discrepancies, and we try to tell them that what we have is a translation. And you know, and that is not why they said their Quran is so accurate, is because they never want to translate their Quran. You understand? Because you, when you want to get one language to another, it's not easy. Even Brother Pratap Singh in New Delhi, when he tried to translate some of my book into Hindi, you know, he would call me up and say, "Brother Gan, we don't have this word here in Hindi." You know, he said, "I know what you're saying here in English, but how do I put that in Hindi?" You know, it's kind of very hard. And I understand, because it's not easy to translate from one language to another language many times because of the different expression. Okay, so here, the Bible said that in verse 24, when she weaned him, she took him up with her with a bullock of 3 years old, and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh and Shiloh, and the child was young. Now, how old was it? I've always been trying to figure out when you talk about weaning a child. In different countries, the weaning of a child is from 3 years up to 12 years. You know, I remember the last emperor of China, Puyi. That guy was still a little teenager, still sucking breast from mothers, and even from a nanny. You know, in his teen. You know. So just imagine about weaning. What is weaning then? What age? So something 3 to 12 years. Let me tell you one thing. From what I discovered when I studied this, there's only a pattern that I can see. When Samuel was weaned, was 3 years old. How do I understand 3 years old? I look at it and I see a type in a pattern. First of all, I see a bullock of 3 years. Okay, so there's a 3 years old bullock, and he must be weaned at 3 years. Not only that, when Jesus was born, who wanted to kill him? King Herod. And after finding out about the space of time when the child was born, he ordered all those child from 2 and under to be killed. But the angel warned Joseph to take the child, the baby Jesus, to Egypt. Is that right? Where Jesus was nourished, so to speak. You understand that? Where we can see the Israel, or we say the Israel before the Exodus, they were in Egypt. They were nourished from the famine that was outside. You understand? So, Jesus was in Egypt, under the age of 2, we will say. Now, the Bible tells us later on that Herod died, and the baby was then brought out. Now, Herod died not very long after that. Okay? And when Jesus came out of Egypt, has to be 3 years old. Okay? Then he was raised up in Nazareth until he was the age of 12. Then he went to the temple. You got it? You see? So when I look at it, I realize the weaning period has to be around 3 years old. Being the pattern that he said about 3 year bullock, a 3 year old bullock. And they slew the bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh my Lord, as thy soul live, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I pray, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord, as long as he live, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there." So at 3 years old, Samuel was brought to the temple to serve God at the age of 3. Think about it, the Bible says a child. 3 years old. Was not a youth. Alright. And Hannah prayed and said, now here comes the song of Hannah. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord, my strength." My horn means, you know, the strength. "And my mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. And there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee." Now, listen here, huh? There is none holy. Who is he referring to here? Yahweh. There is none holy. So when we talk about Yahweh, Yahweh is holy. Now, people talk about the Bible to anoint the most holy in Hebrews chapter 9. To anoint the most holy, they said the most holy is Jesus Christ. I said, you cannot do that. So we have said this. Yahweh the Father is holy. Jesus is most holy. Then the Holy Spirit must be holier than the Holy One. So the holy, most holy is Jesus. Then secondly, holier will be the Holy Spirit, and God the Father is just holy. Holier than the Father is the Holy Spirit. holiest, the most holiest of most holy must be Jesus Christ. That would be a very strange interpretation, wouldn't it? Because that's a Trinitarian's way of looking at what's the most holy. But you see, most holy always refers to an object, never to a being. The only person, there is none that is holy, that is God. No one is holy except God. So how do you compare someone that is most holy? If you say God is most holy, to who? To what? You understand that now? So we need to be careful when we talk about that. There's none holy except God. There's none. None holy. Now, are you holy? You're made holy. Are you holy? Are you a sinner? Are you still a sinner? You're born again, so are you still a sinner? No. You're sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? That makes you a saint. What is a saint? One who is holy. You're made righteous by what? By the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why God said, be ye holy as I'm holy, because I purchased you. Do you understand that? Not that God is holier than you. After God is holier than you, then He has not really purchased us. You understand that? Okay? You understand that God is the only one who is holy, but He purchased us, we are part of Him. We are part of the family of God. If God is holy, we must be holy. That there's nobody that is holier than thou, than anybody else. Only the Pharisees, the holier than thou attitude. You understand what I'm saying? Alright. Neither is there any rock like our law, our God. Rock means solid foundation. Eh? Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For God, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. And by Him actions are weighed. So be careful. Every action that we... Well, what did the sign say? Every action, there is an opposite and equal reaction. So every action that you perform on this earth, there's going to be a reaction. All right, when you stay in the day of judgment. Alright? Good or bad. The bows, or the bows, or the bows of the mighty men are broken. And they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry seized, so that the barren have borne seven, and she that have many children is wack fever. So God is waiting out. Alright, so let us not just be proud and arrogant. When you are rich, God can make you poor. And when you are poor, God can make you rich and lift up the valley and bring down the mountains. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bring down to the grave and bring up. The Lord make poor and make rich and bring low and lift up. He raised up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of His saints. Ah, I like that one. I like this one. He will keep the feet of His saints. He will guide them. He will guide them. You go the wrong path, He's going to pull you back and make you walk in the right path. Alright? And the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by thy strength shall no man prevail. The wicked will remain, of course, without knowledge of truth, without light. And the adversary of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. Now, remember this verse. Out of the heavens shall He thunder upon them. And the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. And He shall give strength unto His king, and exalt the horn of His anointed. That referring to Christ. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli, the priest. Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial, means the wicked. They knew not the Lord. They never really knew the Lord. They were supposed to be priests, the son of Eli, ministering in the temple. Like many Christians, they go to church. They don't really know the Lord. Now when you come to church, you're supposed to learn. We're coming here to be judged by the word of the Lord, to learn about our ways of life, how have we been living right, and what have we done, you know, and being a child of God, have we been serving God, are we living the kind of life? So we are being judged by the word of the Lord, to really know God. If we don't know the word of God, we don't know God. Don't tell me you know God without knowing the word of God. That's not possible. You understand that? God drawn you by His, to Himself, by His word. So we need to know the knowledge of God. But you see, Eli's two sons, they were not really interested. They have a purpose in the temple. It's because whenever people come to worship, when the worshippers come to worship God, they get a portion of the sacrifice. But they were wicked. They don't go by the order of what laid down to them. So what did they do? The priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in the boiling with a fresh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pans or kettle or cauldron or pot on all that the flesh hook brought out, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came hither. Also before they burned the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have the sodden flesh of thee, but raw. Now, you see, the sacrifice must be whole, where they were boiled. Or cook it, or in a pot, or cauldron, whatever it is, over fire. And then after that, they would just take this stone and then grab a piece of meat. And this is supposed to be for the priest. But the priest, instead, before it was ever done, they took the raw piece. You know, and this is contrary to the word of the Lord. But you see, they couldn't care less. They just violate the rule of worship. And wherefore, verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men were very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. Oh, must be a very proud mother. It doesn't matter, must be very proud. My little boy, you know, a little child, only 3 years or 4 years, are growing up there in a temple minister before the Lord. Mother just so proud, make this fine coat, just like, you know, Jacob loved Benjamin or Joseph, you know, and make this fine coat and colorful coat for that. You know, just so proud of the little boy, Hannah. And, so, verse 19, and brought to him from year to year when she came out with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. They were always very faithful in fulfilling and keeping the feast of the Passover and whatever feast that God had laid down. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seeds of this woman for the loin which is rent to the Lord. And they went unto their home. And because of the faithfulness of Hannah, Eli blessed Elkanah. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the children and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now, immediately after that, of course, Hannah got three more sons and two more daughters. That's a period would be, we'll say, to have five children after that. That should be the fourth year of Samuel in the temple. Okay, that will be about 5 children, say 6 years or 7 years to, you know, to have them. You know, come to about Samuel around about the age of 11, 12, about that time then. And Eli was very old and heard all that his son did unto all Israel and how they lay with the woman. Not only that, just imagine what happened. They fornicated with the woman that came to worship. Now just think about it. Now this is very common too, even in churches. What you hear about in the Catholic Church or in the Protestant Church, huh? You know, where women come for counseling or into the church of worship, you know, in the building, and the pastor or the priest or whatever who's alone, you know, and start to being enticed by the spirit of fornication. We know there's a sermon talk about spirit of fornication. I'm talking about the spirit that's moving in people's life. Right, stirring up the flesh, stirring up whatever. And you can see this thing only just happened in the days of old in the temple, but also in churches today. Whether in the Catholic Church or the Protestant Church, this thing does happen. Alright, and verse 23, and he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealing by all these people. Nay, my son, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge will judge. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? You sin against a brother, there can somebody intervene and mediate between both of you. But you sin against God, who can mediate between you and God? You see how that is? Notwithstanding, they hardened not unto the voice of their father because God would want to slay them. They wouldn't want to hear it. God knew that, and God kind of hardened their heart anyway. It's the time God is going to get rid of them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Sounds like who? That's Jesus Christ, isn't it? You know, right? In the book of Luke, when he grew up too, he found favor with God and men. And that's the way it is, raised up that way. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus said the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribe of Israel to be my priest to offer up upon my sacred altar to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give the house of thy father all the offering made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick you and my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in mine habitation, and honor thy son above me. You see, what problem is that Eli never really disciplined his two children, his two sons. And that is how bad it really is. If you don't discipline them at a young age, that's how, you know, they behave the way that they behave. And so now this man of God came to give the word to Eli. Alright? And to make yourself fed with the cheapest of all the offering of Israel, my people, for the Lord, the God of Israel, said, I say indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, the Lord said, be far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come, and I will cut off thy arm, and the arm of thy father's arm. I mean, cutting off the arm, not the, really the arm, not the literal arm. Alright? The strength, okay? And the strength of your father's house, the authority of whatever flows up in the right hand, that means your, even your descendant in that sense of the word, that there should be not an old man in thy house. I will cut off the strength of you and your family. That there will be no one in your family or descendant that will live an old man. That is, they will die young. They will not live long. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation and in all thy wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And a man of thy whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be to consume thy eyes, to grieve thy heart, and all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall both die. And I will raise up a faithful priest, that shall do according to that which is in my heart, and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thy house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray you, into one of the priests of his, that I may eat a piece of bread. Chapter 12 now. Here is God called Samuel. I believe he will be around the age of 12 years old by now. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. It came to pass in that day when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And before the Lamb of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of the Lord was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, and thou call me? And he said, I call thee not, lay down again. And he went and lay down. Lie down again, and he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou did call me. And he answered, I call you not, my son, lie down again. And Samuel did not yet know the Lord, because he was still learning. He has not yet come face to face with the Lord. Alright. And of course, I believe that many of us, if we ever all of a sudden hear the voice of God, you know, and especially when someone's in the room, we thought that that person might be calling us. And that's what happened to Eli. I mean, to Samuel at a young age, couldn't probably distinguish the voice of Eli from that voice that spoke to him. And Eli did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord did revealed to him. The word of the Lord here is the word Dabba in Hebrew. Dabba is equivalent to the Greek word Logos. Alright, Dhamma. Alright, means revelation, something that is revealed. Okay, so the word of the Lord was not yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again, the third time he arose and went to Eli. Here am I, for thou did call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord, or Yahweh, had called a child. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. So perhaps, one thing we say, Samuel doesn't know how to respond. Here somebody called Samuel, he got up and he go. You know, now Eli said, when he hear the voice again, he says, Lord, you know, I'm here. Speak, you know, for you, my servant here. So that's one way. So if you ever hear the voice, you know, and you know that this voice doesn't sound like anybody else's voice, you answer that. That's one way. Say, Lord, here I am. Alright. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Now Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant here. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone who hears shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will so make an end. Ah. You will believe what the Bible says? God began a good work in our life. And he will finish it. He started a work in us. He will finish it. As a porter, when he makes something, he's going to finish it. So if you want to clean his hand, and he starts to mold you the way he wants, he's going to finish it. He's going to make you something fit for use. He will make you something fit for a display. Alright? In the day when we become manifested sons and daughters of God, in the age of regeneration. And for I have told him that I will judge his house forever. Forever the iniquity which he knoweth, because his son make themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Therefore I have sworn of the house Eli, the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering, for it cannot be atoned by your sacrifice anymore. It's just like Judas Iscariot have betrayed the Lord, and he couldn't find a place for repentance. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the door to the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Samuel was afraid to tell Eli what happened. You know, at the age of 12, you know, a little kid, a little boy. And Eli knew what happened and called to Samuel and said, now my son, tell me all that the Lord has said unto you. I pray you, don't hide it from me. Do what the Lord do so to you. The Lord will do so to you more also if you hide anything from me. And so Samuel told him everything. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems him good. And Samuel grew. And I mean, you know, Eli could not, after hearing what Samuel told him, what the Lord said, he said, well, let the Lord do what seems good to him. I don't think you can change God's mind on that. He knew that he had failed as a father to raise up the son in the right way, and never even stopped the son from doing what he did in the temple. He knew all that was going on. He could have put a stop to it, but he didn't. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And he let none of his word fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan, where's Dan? Dan is all the way up. All the way up north, from all the way from Dan, all the way south to Beersheba. Alright? Get right all the way down. Also, throughout the whole land of Israel, all of this land. You know, the land that possess. So, the people of Israel all knew about Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord also, not just to minister in the temple. And the Lord appeared unto him again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now in chapter 4, here is Israel being defeated by the Philistine. Here, let's just look at it. And the word of Samuel came up to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistine to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistine pitched. Now, Ebenezer, here is Afek. Okay? Right here. Now Ebenezer is somewhere here next to, very close to Mizpah here. Okay? Somewhere around this area. And the Philistines put themselves in army against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of their army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elder of Israel said, "Wherefore have the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when he come among us, it may save us out of the hand of our army, of our enemies." So the people went to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelt between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shout with a great shout, so the earth rang again. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth this noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrew?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is coming to the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there have not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods?" The word gods here, remember it starts with the S, is actually from the Hebrew word Elohim. And I told you the word Elohim, it doesn't mean, it's when you use the word Elohim, it means Yahweh. Yeah? It's a common name, God. You understand? Like we have in Malaysia now, the problem with using the word Allah in the Bible. The word Allah is a common name. It means God. But to the Muslim, Allah is the name of their God. Now the same thing is Elohim. Elohim means God or gods. Because the I Am is plurality, it could be mean a singular God with power or strength, magnificent, you know, and all His glory. But also it means plurality. It has also it's being a plural word. It can mean many gods. So it means mighty one. It doesn't mean necessarily deity. Someone is a mighty one. You know, like we have in Chinese mythology, we have so many deities. They are actually mighty ones. We will say even in the Hindu mythology, okay, they all called gods. Means mighty one, great ones. Want to be worshipped, want to be, you know, whatever. So in this is the word used. So, who will deliver us, these mighty ones? These are the gods that smote the Egyptian with all the plagues in the wilderness. So of course to this Philistine, using the word Elohim, they may have used it, not necessarily in the sense of plurality, but in the sense of this great God that the Hebrew children worship. Who can stop stop him from doing what he is able to do because of his power, his greatness. So the word Elohim always means something that is magnified. Alright, be strong. Now someone in among the Philistines said, "Alright, shut up, be strong and quit yourself like man, behave like a man, not like woman, oh you Philistine, that you be not servants unto the Hebrew as they have been to you. Quit yourself like man and fight." So the Philistine fought. And Israel was smitten, and they fled everyone into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for they fell of Israel, 30,000 footmen. And the ark of the Lord was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Now just imagine, that's the problem with Israel. And I think the problem with many of us Christians. When we are in trouble, then we talk to God. Then we seek God. Then we call upon the name of the Lord. But when we are not in trouble, we don't bother to go to church, we don't bother to go to worship God. You understand? And these are the people of Israel. Now the Philistine over here, now these are the Philistine land over this side. Alright? You can see this is a Philistine land. When they came out to fight against Israel, they said, "Oh, we can't fight them." So we go up to Shiloh, up there. That's where the temple is, where the ark of the covenant is kept. So we go up there and bring that down. Because why? They look what happened in the old time, I mean the generation before them. They heard about what God did as they used the ark, you know, in battle. So they thought, well, God is going to do the same for us. You know? Alright. And then ran a man, a Benjamin, out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and were earth upon his head. He must have been repenting, you know, and tear up his clothing and repenting and put ashes on his head, the earth. And he came to Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of the Lord. You know, this Israelite just came and took the ark, and Eli's two sons along with them. And, you know, that is not to be done just anyhow. You know, they think that, wow, they can do anything like that. Just like we see in he give people all kinds of ideas. You know, that by holding the Bible before you, you have some kind of power. You know? You understand? Or by holding a crucifix in front of you, you have some kind of power. Maybe these are all kind of strange. People believe in sacred things. They say that the cross is sacred. Now, because we know in the Bible we have the Holy Covenant, we have so many objects in the temple of worship. They are considered sacred things. The scroll of God is considered sacred because they are the word of God. Those are things that are given. So because all these sacred objects, so in religion, in Christianity, the same thing happened. The cross became a sacred thing. Is that right? And even the Pope, you know, he called with that thing supposed to be a sacred thing. You know that, don't you? And now we call that the sacred scripture. Yes, it's a sacred scriptures. But it doesn't mean, in a sense, this literal book itself. You understand? But it talks about the word as sacred scriptures. Not the book in its own form, in per se. You understand? Of course, I don't mean to say that you treat this Bible anyhow. Using it as a toilet paper, like some, in some, well, you know what country those people do it. They want to despise the Christian's book. You know, they use it as toilet paper or whatever. We don't do that. And that doesn't mean that this Bible is so sacred in that sense as an object that you handle it very dainty. You have to sort of dust it every time, you know. That sort of thing, you know, we don't mean that. It's a book. You're supposed to refer to you, use it. You understand that? Huh? And if you don't use it, if you turn it so gently, I can tell you, you'll never get this book studied. That's for sure. You know, it's in how people's perception of what is sacred. Alright. So now, Eli trembled, and when the man came into the city, he told it all, the city cried out. Eli heard the noise of the crying, and said, "What is all this noise all about?" And Eli was already 98 years old, and his eye was dim, and you know, he couldn't see well, and the man said unto Eli, "What happened?" And the messenger answered him and told him everything that happened about the great slaughter and his son died. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of the Lord that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died. For he was an old man, and he was heavy set. You know why he's heavy? You know why he's heavy? Heavy means heavy set. You know why he's heavy? Because you know here, remember when the man of the Lord came and told him what your son and you have been doing, taking a better portion and everything for your son, he grew fat. They eat. And you see a lot of the preacher, I guess, the same thing, have a good life. You know, all the tithes and offering from the congregation for themselves, and they have a nice house and nice cars and eat well and grow fat. And that's one of the problems we find that, you know, and it's not supposed to be. You know. So that's the reason why I like to remain skinny. So I won't be, I won't fall backward and die, or things like that. You know, I was just thinking of some of the ministers that I know. Oh my. You know, I always look at a skinny one and say, okay. You know, people when you are not fat, you tend to be more active. When you are fat, you tend to be very lazy. You tend to, because why? It makes you sleepy. There's a tendency, honestly, think about it. You tend to, when you're overweight, you tend to be very, what we call, sleepy. And not active. So when you're active, you lose weight too. So even if, like brother James Dermo, he's very active. He eats a lot. I can tell you that he eats a lot. You know, I went with him to the Philippines and I said, "What do you like?" He said, "Oh, brother Dan, let's go to Kenny Rogers and let us buy ribs." And you know, I eat one portion, he eat two portions. But I don't, he's good, but he eat, but he active. He active known in his farm. He active in ministering the word to the Lord. And that's what it is. It's not like one who just stay in the church as a pastor preach every Sunday and that's it. Eat and grow fat and that's it. You know, and so I was wondering, the Bible mentioned that he's heavy. You know, he must have been falling backward quite from where he was sitting and broke his neck and died. Alright, and here it is that the Bible also said about about the time of her death, verse 20, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou, no, verse, sorry, verse 18. He was an old man, heavy. He had judged Israel 40 years. And I remember 40 years, we were talking about tribulation, probation period. 40 is always a period of judgment, huh? And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of the of God was taken, and their father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pain came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast born a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. She named the child Ichabod. Now, here is a word, of course, depends on Bible translation, Ichabod. Pronounced supposed to be, I don't know what Hindu pronounce, I think different countries, they have still a lot of different pronunciation. Alright? And from what I know is, Ichabod means the Lord, the glory of God has departed. Everything's gone now. Because the ark of God was taken, and because of their father-in-law and her husband, and she said, the glory is departed from Israel, and the ark of the Lord is taken. Let's continue with chapter 5 here. The Philistine took the ark of the Lord and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. You know where Ashdod is, right? You see all this country here, all this dot here, this Ekron, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and Gaza over here. And then you've got, now these are the five cities of the Philistine giant, the kings. Alright, well known in the Bible, these five. And so, now, they took this ark and brought it to Ashdod. And when they brought the ark there, they put it in the house of Dagon, their god. Now this Dagon is the god of the cornfield, but in some, later on, I don't know how, it became the fish god. Alright, a god with a man's head, with a cap that looks like the Pope. You know the Pope's cap, fish mouth, alright, and with a fish, low part from the waist down is a fish tail. It's a fish body, we call it like a merman, this one. So it's actually Dagon, originally started was supposed to be the god of the cornfield. But I don't know how it evolved, became, you know, I don't know. So, you know, their god evolved anyway. Yeah, their god really evolved. Right? I don't know where it went. I mean, you think about it, funny, pagan gods are strange. You have god with so many hands, the Kali, you know, one with a trunk. Alright, that's strange anyway. And so when they put into the temple, the god fell down. The image of the god fell down. And, you know, upon the face of the earth before the ark of the Lord. In fact, it brought down before the ark of the covenant, you know. And so when they fall down to the ground and across the threshold, the very strange thing is that from that time on, the worshippers don't even want to walk across the threshold. They have to go by the side. You know, it's superstition, isn't it? That's the way people do behave. Alright. And in verse 6, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emeralds, even Ashdod and the coast thereof, means all the territory. Now here we have two things here, if we look carefully, but some people don't notice it. And God destroyed them and smote them with emeralds. What destroy and then smote them? Remember, there are two kinds of destruction here. Alright, so we do not know what destruction it is until when you figure that out and read in the Bible. Actually, the word, the destruction that he destroyed them, this was a destruction that afflicted by mines. Some rats, whatever it is, they caused them to, you know, to die. Some kind of a disease. And then smoke down the emeralds, emeralds is some kind of tumor or pus or growth. Alright, and some, you know, a commentary to check it up, you know, what this whole thing about. So everyone give their own different version and try to find out the Hebrew word and the picture of how they try to depict. And in one of these depictions, it says this emerald, this tumor is like pus. You know, hemorrhoids? Alright, hemorrhoids. And if you ever seen what hemorrhoid is, of course you probably never seen, go internet and see if you like. You know, those who are prolapsed pouch, it comes out like a little balloon thing, you know. And it's, if you look, it's just like, you put water in the balloon. So it's shaped like this, like a droplet. So it's like a head of a mouse, or like a mouse. That sort of thing. So, I don't know, it's, what is pagan people worship? They worship all kinds of gods, and so God is using this sort of thing to defeat them. Just like what God did with the children or the Egyptian. Their plagues that God struck them. The gnats, and you know, all these various plagues are the things that they worship. The flies, you know, the frogs are those things that they worship. And so God used those, you see. Alright? And so they brought this, God destroyed them, and then what happened? In verse 8, they said, okay now, bring it down to God. And they brought it to God. And when the same thing happened right down in Gath, in verse 9, the hand of the Lord was against that city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, small and great, and they had emeralds in their private parts. Yeah. Alright. And then they said, oh, send the ark to Ekron. And, well, the same thing happened in Ekron. Alright. And finally, I said, okay, now what are we going to do? I said, we better send it back to Israel. And verse chapter 6. So now the Philistines decided to send it back to Israel. The Lord, the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And now the Philistines are about to send it back. So they asked the diviners, diviners, or, you know, soothsayers, what must we do? And soon the soothsayer come out with hocus pocus, hocus pocus, and whatever they were doing. And you know, they are this divana, they actually contact the spirits. They ask the spirits what to do. And I don't know how they get results. They get results. And they say, okay, now this is what we're going to do. In verse 4, what shall be the offering? Okay, the offering must be that we return to God, return back to them. We offend this God of Israel. We must not just send it empty-handed, you know. It's just like a restitution thing, you know. Alright, don't go to Pai Chia. You know, your Chinese New Year, empty-handed, that sort of thing, you know. You seek favor, you want to, you know, say, let's have some peace offering and blah, 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 sort of thing, you know. So, one religion to another religion, they all know how to behave, I guess, huh? People know how to behave. This is more or less the social, religious law, huh? Okay? So, say, okay, we have, there must be 5 golden emeralds. It means, five golden, something that they could, they look like a tumor, or a pulse. It's very funny. And then also 5 golden mines. You see that? So I believe that the destruction must come with the mines or rats running around, that whatever they dropped or whatever they created or bite or caused diseases among the Philistine people. You know? So they did that. So they make images of their emeralds and images of their mines that mar the land. Okay? And they give glory unto the Lord. And so they did it. And so in verse 7, they make a new cup. And they took 2 milk kin, milk cow. That means the cows, they have just given birth. Now when a cow gives birth, you don't take the mother cow away from the calves. Or you don't take away the cows from the mama. The mama will follow the calves. You understand that? Okay, you don't know, try it. Alright? They will move away, follow the calves. But now this Philistine is trying to test Yahweh. So we're going to do this. We're going to take this 2 milk cow, and then separate the calves from the milk cow, put the ark on the cart, okay? And then put this 5 golden tumor looking thing, okay? And 5 mice, alright, and beside this ark, and then we will set this cart to go all the way. From where? All the way to Bathsheba. Alright, remember they were all on this west coast, right? Remember? They were all on the west coast here. And then it says that we are going to send a calf from Ekron. I think it's from Ekron. They go all the way to Bathsheba's here. And this is supposed to be a road. They go all the way up to, of course, to Jerusalem, the one in Shiloh and things like that. But it said we will send this cow, these 2 cows, they draw this calf. Where the ark is, where our offering is. And we just let them go. Now if this cart go all the way to Bathsheba's, then we know it is Yahweh who had then done it to us. But if the cow decided to go somewhere else, maybe looking for the calves, then this is all by chance that we are in trouble. Okay, whatever happened in our country, you know, all this disaster, it is just some by chance. So when they did that, they watched. Where did the cart go? The cart actually went all the way to Bashimas. Alright? And of course, reached the city in verse 19. And the golden mask, calling the number of city and so on. And then verse 18, the last part. The cart came unto this day in the field of Joshua the Bashemite, and he smoked. And God smote the men of Ashimesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 70,000 men. Now, when this cart came back all the way to Bashemesh, you know, Bashemesh is just a little town. The people were happy to see the cart come back. But they look into it. Now, the Bible is giving you 50,000 70,000 men now. It is not... Not all these people die. That's bad translation in King James. In a little town like this, what's the size of the population? That's the size of the population. That is actually the size of the population. And out of this population, there are 70 of them. When they saw the cart came, they looked into the ark. And these 70 men, 70 out of this population are 50,007. Alright? Okay, 50,070 men. All of that, 70 of them died because they looked into the ark. And the people lament because the Lord has smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the man of Beersheba said, who is able to stand before this holy Yahweh Elohim? And to whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messenger to the inhabitant of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines are brought again, the ark of the Lord, come ye down, and fetch it down. Now, Kiriath-Jearim is just northeast of Beersheba, as you know where that is now. I asked this man who is here to come and take the ark back. Alright, so we'll just stop here. And just to understand, you know, all the events that we see here, we are looking at chronology of time, how God dealt with the children of Israel. And from this that we can learn and understand. Why? Now, take for example now, where I close up, about this Ark of the Covenant. Now, as I said, this is because we are Gentiles. We are Gentiles, and many times we Gentiles are all practically pagan. Because we don't know the God of Israel until it was given to us to know Him. So we all have our imagination of what we read many times about what is written in the Bible. The Ark of the Covenant and all these various other objects. Just as I said, you see all these Indiana Jones movies and all this fantasy that people talk about, this Ark of the Covenant. You know, as if there is some kind of power in the Ark. There's actually no power in the Ark. You understand me? It is God's sacred object. For worship to represent something, and nobody should meddle with it anyhow, and whatever they like to do with it. That's the important thing we need to know. Do you understand that? Okay? So, is there any power in the ark? No. It is God who have used this ark to represent His only begotten Son. The one whose blood was to be sprinkled on it as the sacrificial animal or the lamb. Every year was sprinkled on it, and that represents Christ's blood, that's supposed to be the only life-giving substance for the redemption of mankind. And those things, the object that is inside the box, represents the law of God, the life of God, the member, the portamana, the life. Alright, something that nourishes the law of God is life-giving also. To keep the people in the way. And then we have Aaron's rod, the bud, which means it is something that can cause you to grow into life. So all these two objects that's in the box represent all that. And on the whole, as a whole, the whole thing, you look at it, it's just a box with two cherubim, golden cherubim, overshadowing the mercy seat. And the Shekinah glory of God resides on top of the mercy seat between the two cherubim. The Bible said the Shekinah glory is there. But there's no fire burning there, no light glowing, as you probably seen in some drawing, they would show the light burning. You understand that? If it is, you know, they're carrying this ark. You know, don't tell me the light is all growing there. It is certainly obviously not. You understand? We talk about the presence, the glory of the Lord in spiritual understanding. Not trying to imagine that there is a fire here or something there, something that glows there and things like that. And that's why when we understand what truth is, we get away from fantasy. And just about you see in Indiana Jones when the ark was opened up, I don't know what came out. Actually, it's all these spirits and all these, I don't know whether the angels or what is he trying to depict, you know? And then everyone that opened the ark died. Of course, this is based on that verse that we read, you know, because they look into the ark, this sort of thing. All right. So anyway, the ark of the covenant, where is it today? Where is it today? Is it lost? Was it lost? And of course, when Babylon took over the country, it is believed that it is right now somewhere in Israel. In fact, under the two places possible. One person claimed it to have found it, and you can read it on the website Ron Wap, Ron Wap. All right, and you can find it. He claimed that it is right under the cross where Jesus died. And he found it. And in fact, he claimed that when Jesus died on the cross and there was this great earthquake, on the Bible said, and the rock was rent, the rock split up, and the blood of Jesus Christ was flowing down all the way from the cross down. It went into this crack and then went right down into this a little cave underneath where the cross was above. So I think it's about something like seven feet down or something like that. The crack went down. And the blood flows through the crack and then it drips down into this cave and right where the Ark of the Covenant was, into the mercy seat. He claimed it. And he said he took the blood, scraped it off, and went for a test. And they found that there was only 24 chromosomes instead of 48. Why? Because why? No man's blood was involved. No man's chromosome was involved. So that was only the mother's blood. That is what he's trying to say. That it takes a man in order to conceive, right? So there's only 24 chromosomes. He said that he went to an Israelis laboratory to test it. And they said that these scientists could not believe it. They're asking one another, where do you get this blood? What blood is this? And he said to them, it's your Messiah's blood. He said, it changes the life of this man. Now you can listen to it on the YouTube if you want to, but you take it with a pinch of salt. There are three rabbis that claim that they believe they found the ark. When they went into a cave underneath the dome of the rock, you know, they saw it, an object right through a crack somewhere there. But before they do any excavation, it was bent from going in and dig it out. So they found it there under the dome of the rock. They found it there under Mount Calvary. Now, you want to take it with a pinch of salt. Very, very detailed. They claim a lot of claim. So you want to know. Alright? So, where is the ark? Like I say, I now believe this. Even if Israel believe that when they lay the third temple, when they build it, they believe they're going to find, they will bring that ark of the covenant. They're going to find that ark. I know, I read right now in Israel, there are 500 young men trained to be priests. They are Levites. Okay? They're preparing what is to come. But whether the outer covenant be there or not, okay, it's immaterial to me. Because in the day of Jesus Christ, when he came, why was there no ark in the temple? If there was supposed to be already inside, they would have dig it up. Why didn't? Also because it was lost, it was never found. Why? Why would not God allow it to be found? And have it in the temple when Jesus was around. Because what there can never be to me, as far as I'm concerned, there cannot be two arcs on the earth at the same time. Because the Ark of the Covenant represents Christ. And He is the Ark of the Covenant walking on 2 feet. Not carried by men. Do you understand that? So if you have the Ark there and there, the temple, and here is the Ark walking on 2 feet, people are still looking at the Ark in the temple. You know? That Ark of the Covenant must decrease. And the reality of the Ark of the Covenant must increase, must be glorified. So what do you think Israel is going to be? If you keep on looking at the Ark of the Covenant, it is going to be built in this coming 70-year week. I believe there will still not be there. They will still be crying for that Ark of the Covenant to come. And then when Jesus Christ comes in, they will realize He's the one whom they have destroyed. At Calvary, the very Ark of the Covenant that they are looking for is being, you know, hang up there by their forefather. Okay? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for grace, for truth, for life. And we rejoice, O Lord, in Thy presence for what You have given us. We glorify Thy name for all the benefits, O Lord, that Your word have brought to us, O Lord, in all these years that we live under Your wings, Father. You have cared for us, You have guided us and lead us, sheltered us, O Lord, from disasters, Lord, from things that might come upon our life, and we are thankful, O Lord. We commit all things to You today, even so for the word that has been ministered, that You cause us, O Lord, to remember these things, and to remember Your wonder, Father, that You have already performed for Israel in the past, but we know, Lord, You are performing also for what is to come for them now. We pray for Israel, Lord, that they will find peace at this time of turmoil, in these times of crisis, Lord, that You bless them. We thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.